Okay, if you would, turn in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 1. As we continue in the introduction to all that Paul is going to lay out for us in the understanding and the pursuit of the knowledge of the gospel of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So this morning, if you would, we're going to look in verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we're talking about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. So the last few weeks we've been dealing with this aspect of what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And so in talking with people even this week that have a very religious background, it became very clear that the gospel is misunderstood in many forms, in many ways, because people try to make the gospel a work of man instead of the power of God. And so, again, the gospel is the power of God. Now, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So, salvation is the result of the outworking of the power of God that is manifested in the gospel, the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished and what he did. It is for the salvation of all that are going to be saved. So salvation is the salvation that we're talking about is the forgiveness of sin. The reason we need salvation is because of the sin that is in Adam. When Adam sinned, the whole human race became guilty before God, and there needs to be salvation. So salvation is the forgiveness of sins and the granting of a state of righteousness. So you have to be forgiven of your sin debt, and you have to be granted righteousness to have salvation that will bring you into glory with God forever and ever. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone. You cannot have any salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is in Christ that everyone is saved. So salvation is the forgiveness of sin and the impartation of righteousness that can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no way that you can obtain salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in him alone that anyone can be saved and is saved. And everyone who is saved, everyone who is saved from sin and granted righteousness, identifies that salvation by faith. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the fact that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. And so it's very important that we understand what that means. So turn in your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've already covered these verses, but we'll look at them just one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in determining that our relationship or our position of righteousness or unrighteousness is based in who we're related to. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the gospel. Verse 1, he talks about, this is the gospel which I preach to you. And in the gospel, he lays out what the gospel is. It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the fact that Jesus paid for our sins and was raised for our justification. So he gets down to verse 21, and he says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So here in the context of talking about the resurrection that comes about because of your identification, he says that if you're in Adam, you are in death. Now, that means that you're born dead. So in the human race, when you're in Adam, you're born, if you're conceived and procreated by humans, and you become a human being, then you are in Adam. And in Adam, you are in a state of deadness and condemnation, which means you are in a state of separation from God and His righteousness, and you completely are in a state of guilt and condemnation. So in Adam, by birth, you are identified with Adam, you're identified with his death and with his condemnation. Now, if you continue in that state of being in Adam, you will eventually appear before the great white throne judgment. So in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne revelation is where all those who are in Adam are brought to the judgment, the throne of God, to be judged according to their works. Okay? They're there because they're in Adam. But the judgment is a judgment of their sins, of their works, that will be recompensed for all eternity. So in Revelation chapter 20, when he's talking about that great white throne judgment, it says the sea gave up the dead which were in it, hell gave up the dead which were in it. Every person from Cain to the last person that rebels and rejects Jesus Christ at the end of the millennial kingdom, every one of those will be resurrected into a body that will be a body to the eternal state of the lake of fire. But they will be resurrected to appear before the great white throne judgment, and then the books will be opened, and they will be judged according to their deeds, because God, being a just God, is going to justly recompense according to every sin and every deed that you've ever committed. You're there because your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're there because you're in Adam. But when you're there, the books of your life are going to be opened, and you're going to be judged for every sin that you've ever committed. See, God is very just, and either He justly paid for your debt in Christ, or you will justly pay for your debt yourselves. And so then it says, all those who appear before the great white throne judgment and are judged according to their works are then cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. So the second death is the eternal death. It is the separation eternally from God. So when Adam sinned, they were separated temporarily from God. And when if you die in that state, then you will be separated eternally from God. So all of us were born in a state of deadness, in a state of being in Adam, and then we had to be born again. Because it says, in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. And so we understand that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is born through the conception of the normal means is a human being, and that who is born physically or conceived physically is in Adam, in condemnation. Those who are born of the Spirit is spirit, which means a second birth. So look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, Paul in chapter 5, and we'll get to that as we continue our study in Romans, but in chapter 5, he identifies that there's two men that hinge the eternal destiny of every person. So two men represent humanity. The first man is the federal headship of all humanity is Adam. So by Adam's one sin, anyone who's identified as a human being by physical conception and birth is in Adam. And in Adam, you're condemned. You're separated from God and you're in a state of condemnation. And that is everyone. So every human being begins his life in this state of being under the condemnation and the weight of the guilt of Adam's sin. So what happens is that as a human being that is born in this world in fleshly birth has to come to a point of spiritual birth. It is only by spiritual birth that you're made alive to God and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ granted to you. So Jesus Christ became the second Adam, the second man representing humanity. So the first Adam represents everyone that's ever brought into humanity. The second man, Jesus Christ, represents all those who are born again spiritually, that are spiritually made alive and identified with Him. So by physical birth, you're related to Adam. By spiritual birth, you are related to Jesus Christ. The every indication is that Adam, who was the one who sinned first and made us all sinners, indication is that he became a born-again believer, and therefore now Adam is in Christ, and those who are in Adam are in a fallen Adam, but the man Adam became a believer in Christ, and now he is in Christ, and now he is righteous if he expressed faith and was born of God, which we believe he was. So there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Now, what about election? Well, election is the purpose of God before the foundation of the world that identifies those whom God has purposed to bring into Christ. But at any point in time, every person living on earth is either in Adam or in Christ. Even those that are elect start out in Adam, and they become in Christ when they're born again. So election is not the same thing as salvation. Election is God's purpose to bring you to salvation, but predestination is the tool by which God predestines the timing and the place of that you will be born of God and brought into a state of being in righteousness in Christ. Any questions about the fact that there's only two possibilities on earth, that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ, you're either saved or you're lost? Any questions? Okay, so the gospel we're talking about, the gospel is the only remedy that will allow you to come out of being in Adam and in Christ. It's the only possibility. There's nothing you can do. Cain could not accomplish anything to be made righteous. Neither can anyone else after him be made righteous in their own efforts, in their own endeavors. So every religion is a religion of man to try to appease and remedy the situation that Adam found himself in. And that is impossible. It's impossible for man to undo what Adam did. It takes the power of God. That's why salvation has to be of God. It has to be by the power of God, or it is not real salvation. Okay, any questions about that? Okay, let's look at the first category of people, those who are been saved, or those who have had the power of God exhibited in their life or manifest in their life by the work of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 17, it says, he's talking about the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means that there is no separation in salvation of any people group or any individuals. Every person from Adam all the way to the last person in the kingdom age is born the same way, is saved the same way. The power of the gospel is the only means by salvation to everyone. So it doesn't matter what nationality you are or what whether you're chosen as the people of God in Israel or the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. Everyone has to be individually saved the same way by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it says, for in it, the in it is the gospel, the presentation of the power of God to bring you to salvation. The gospel is revealed to have been manifested and has been accomplished what it has gone forth to accomplish in those it is revealed by faith. You cannot have the gospel, the power of God that has brought you to salvation with apart from faith. It's impossible. The means by which God reveals those who have been made righteous is by faith. Okay? Now he quotes in verse 17, it says, it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So that quotation is used by Paul in two occasions, or actually three occasions, but we for sure in two occasions. It is a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. If we can find the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It's after Nahum and before Zephaniah. The book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So here's a quotation or a prophecy made in Habakkuk that is quoted by Paul here. It's also quoted by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. When Paul is exhorting the Galatian church because of their willingness to be deceived by Judaizers and thinking that they can go back and practice their Christianity by keeping the law. And so Paul is exhorting them and calling them foolish because of this idea that they can live their righteousness out by keeping the law. And he goes on down there and he's talking about the blessed ones that are like Abraham and are believers. And he says again in verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." Again, a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. So when he says that the righteous man will be revealed by faith, he's saying that faith is the means by which God reveals those who are His. You're kept by faith. You live by faith. Faith is the indication or the outgrowth or the manifestation that you are righteous. And so all those who are righteous, it is revealed by faith. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 to kind of talk a little bit about saving faith. Because I think a lot of the misconception about salvation and the gospel and the evangelism is based on a misunderstanding of the word faith. Because there is a saving faith, a faith that is a gift from God, and there is a human faith that is faith in the flesh. And sometimes these get misunderstood. Now we know that what is being talked about in Hebrews 11 is in the same context of what we said about the quotation that Paul said in Habakkuk, because he quotes it again in chapter 10 when he's talking about these Hebrew Christians are in danger of walking away from the faith, thus revealing that they never were truly of the faith. In verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Now here, as if you've been through our study in Hebrews, you understand that Hebrews is very clear that he is not saying that you lose your salvation. He said your salvation is proved by your continuation of faith. In other words, enduring in faith is an indication, a proof that you have real faith. A profession of faith and a human level of faith will fall away. But real faith that's been granted you by God will endure to the end. And so Paul is talking about real faith. The faith that comes to those who are justified before God. So he says the just. What does that mean? When he says the just shall live by faith, what does it mean?
Just by God.
Those who have been justified. So if you have been justified, like Abraham was justified by faith, what does that mean? Abraham believed God and obeyed God, and his faith in God was a proof that he had been given that faith by God. He had been born of God. So his birth was because he had been born of God, he had faith that lasted and endured. So you get to chapter 11, and he gives the definition of this kind of faith. So the definition of saving faith, or faith that's granted by God, is this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here we have this kind of faith is defined and described by God as the assurance of things hoped for. So what are we hoping for?
Eternal life.
How will that be manifested? But how will it be manifested in all of us? No. Glorification. So what happens at glorification?
We have a resurrected or a glorified body. The glorified body is the end result of all that God is doing in you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And then those whom He justified, He glorified. So glorification is the end result of all that God has purposed for you. So right now, we haven't received glorification. That's the promise. That's what we're hoping for. And hoping is not hoping it happens. Hoping is an assured reality that hasn't taken place yet. So it's not hoping that it will happen. It's just we're living in anticipation of when it does happen. So faith is the assurance of the glorification of our being made in the image of Christ and in receiving a resurrected, glorified body that will live with God forever and ever. That is what biblical faith, saving faith, is focused on, is the finished product that God has ordained before the foundation of the world for us, that we will be glorified and receive a glorified body. As we go through this, I'll show you exactly that it is all about in these people that he's talking about in Hebrews 11. It is they were looking forward to the promise, the fulfillment of the resurrected body. Okay? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, those are the same thing. We have a conviction that we're going to be glorified. Has that happened yet? Not for me, not for you. It hasn't happened yet. The only two that people that it has happened for is Enoch and Elijah, because they have a glorified body that was they received when they were called up to heaven. But everyone else died without a glorified body and are waiting the resurrection.
So I don't know Hebrew or Greek, but in the English translations, Romans 8:30 is translated past tense.
Okay.
Is that past tense in the Greek?
It's past tense because it is once God has ordained it, it has happened. Okay, so in God's from God's perspective, and Romans 8 is always from God's perspective. From God's perspective, whatever He has ordained to happen is the same as happened. So from God's perspective, you can't have someone He purposed to bring to glory that is not going to be brought to glory. So it's a done deal. But in our perspective, in time, it hasn't happened yet. So the conviction of that glorified state is right now by faith. So faith is the definition that state of glory that we have been purposed by God, has been ordained by God to all those who are in Christ, is going to happen just as if it's already happened. And so that's when it says that's what faith is. It is an assurance, a conviction that is reality. Now, if any of you have heard some of these preachers that take this and take it completely out of context, like Kenneth Copeland, and say that faith is substance, and therefore if you believe that you have a car that God's going to give you, that it becomes substance, and faith becomes substance, which is totally a misrepresentation of everything in the Scripture here. The faith is substance, but it's the substance of your belief and your understanding and your conviction that the reality of the glorified body is something that you are assured of. That is the substance, that we will receive the glorified body that we have been promised. Okay? Now, he goes on to say in verse 2, "For by it the men of old gained approval." By faith, the men of old gained approval. So what does that word "gained approval" mean? Does it mean they gained approval by God because of their faith? No, it just seems it means that by their faith, by their actions, they demonstrated and manifested the reality of their convictions. In other words, if you have real convictions, real faith that has caused you to be made righteous, the outflow of your life will manifest or give evidence or give testimony to the reality. The faith is the reality. But living outward, in other words, the one who has faith shall live by faith. So you can't have faith and it not express itself in faith. In other words, the same thing that James said, is faith without works is dead. So saving faith does not produce a outward reality of that faith is not real faith. If you profess to have faith and it doesn't change who you are, it doesn't affect who you are, it doesn't manifest itself in action, then it's not real faith. The action does not give you the outcome of salvation, but you can't have the outcome of glorification without the outflow of actions that flow out of a heart that is in faith. In other words, if you're truly been born of God and saved and granted the grace of salvation by faith, if that's true in your heart, it will affect the way you live. And so by faith, the men of old, the Old Testament patriarchs, demonstrated, gave testimony, gave evidence to the reality of the faith because of the outflow of their lives. And that's what he's going to show you in the examples of faith as he gives. So faith will always, true faith, will always have a temporary result and an eternal result. The temporary result is that we will live in such a way to demonstrate that we are the people of God. The eternal result will be at our resurrection, when we are glorified and thus proven that we were the children of God. Does that make sense? Okay.
I don't want to derail it, but I have this question in my mind back to your comments about misrepresentation of what faith is and what its results are.
Okay.
So I just I had remembered and looked it up. It's in Jude. Verse 3, where is that Paul? Did Paul write Jude?
No, Jude wrote Jude.
Okay, well, Jude. When Jude said to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, so I'm asking, is it fair to say that, I mean, so we're not in a, the church didn't replace Israel, so does that mean that faith once for all delivered to the saints, it's true for us what was true for the saints of old, in that how we come to salvation, what the outflowing of that faith is and what its evidence is. So is that, would that be a justifiable argument against those types of falsehoods, that if the Old Testament saints didn't receive this, you know, name it, claim it, faith, that there's not something new faith for us.
Okay. So the question about, is the definition of faith in Jew the same as the definition of faith here? And we're talking about two different contexts, two different faiths. In Jude, he's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about personal faith. He's talking about the faith or the truth of the gospel or the truth of the Word of God. So when we contend for the faith, we're not contending for your personal faith. We're contending for the truth of the Scriptures. So when Jude's talking about contending for the faith, the word faith there is not an understanding that is talking about saving faith granted to individuals. It's talking about the body of truth that's been delivered to the Old Testament prophets, to the New Testament apostles. And so now the church is contending for that truth to be pure, to be kept pure and clear. So we're contending for the truth or the doctrine or the gospel to not be in any way voided from error. So that faith is not talking about this faith. This is personal faith that you have been granted by Christ to trust. And so the contending for the truth is consistent all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, New Testament, we're always trying to contend for the revealed truth of God's Word. And then on the other side, it's true too that personal faith is true from the Old Testament and New Testament. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. We're all saved the same way by personal grace of faith that's been granted to us in Christ at the time we're born again. So those are two different things. Okay. So in verse 3, he gives an example. Oh, I'm sorry. You got a question?
About all Israelites being saved in the
Okay. Well, okay, here you have an example. When Israel was in Egypt, okay, they were all in Egypt, and they were all slaves. And when Moses went in, he went in to bring them out of Egypt. So by the blood of the lamb that was placed on the doorpost, they were all saved, delivered from Egypt. But that wasn't the same as being saved from sin. That was being saved from Egypt. So all the Jews that came out of Egypt were saved from Egypt, but they weren't all saved from sin. When we get into the millennial kingdom and you go through the tribulation, all of Israel that survives the tribulation will enter into the new covenant with God. All of them will be saved individually. So when the Jews are brought into the millennial kingdom, every Jew will be saved individually, and the Jewish people will be saved as a nation. So the new covenant will be in place at that point, and all of Israel will be saved. So every Jew that's alive to go into the millennial kingdom will have eternal personal salvation from their sins. Okay. So in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, he gives an example of how this is manifest. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." So here you have the creation of the world. And in the creation of the world, God spoke something into being that had nothing to come from. So it was made out of nothing. So those that believe in the Creator, in the creation, those that believe are giving evidence of their accepting of the truth. And we get into verse 18 of Romans 1, and it talks about the unbelief of those that are still in their sins. They reject the Creator, and they reject the creation. So here's an example of the faith that changes one's life because it's been granted by God, believes and understands the Creator and all the aspects of the creation, that God brought something out of nothing, and we believe that and we understand that by faith. You can't prove that. You can't have some way to prove that God created the worlds. You understand it all by faith. So it's an example of those that accept the truth of the Word of God. Now in verse 6 it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." So saving faith will cause people to come to God and believe and trust in God. And those that do that are those whom God is pleased in, for it is impossible to please God by coming to God in a work of faith that is in the flesh. In other words, if Cain came to God and brought his produce and said, "I am believing, I am trusting, I have faith in my produce that I produce, that you will accept me before God." Now, Cain could have come to God in faith, believing that his actions would be sufficient for salvation. So you could say he had a human level of faith. Did God accept that? Was God pleased with that? No, because it wasn't faith that came from God through the power of the gospel message of bringing you back to life with God. It was something that man tried to do on his own.
Did you say that same was just thinking about Judas as a disciple? He was amongst.
Sure.
And you would have thought, you know, being with one of the disciples, he's in, because he's in that small exclusive group, you know, and yet God didn't choose him. And
but that's a good example, because Jesus did choose him to be a disciple. He just didn't choose him for salvation.
Yeah,
so God can choose you to be an agent or a tool to be used of God without choosing you for eternal salvation. And that's exactly what happened. So here you can believe in your own efforts, or you can believe in a dogma. If you're of the Muslim faith, you must believe what Muhammad laid down for you to be a good Muslim. To be a good Buddhist, you believe what the doctrines that are laid down to you. So people all the time are fanatical believers in the religion that they're in. Just like the Jews were believers in the law of Moses, but they weren't individually saved just because they believed in the law of Moses. It became a religion.
What Cain demonstrated was perhaps more correctly described as arrogance than human
faith. Exactly. But people are fanatical in believing their religion, and they believe in and they're hanging all of their faith on their keeping that religion. And it is a human level of faith. But you have to define biblical faith or saving faith as different from anything that can come out of the human flesh without Christ.
Well, that was Paul before he was saved.
Exactly.
He was the zealous for his beliefs, but they were just...
And it was real. For Paul, it was real. He really believed it. And he believed that was what's going to get him to heaven. So he had faith, but it was faith in the wrong thing. And that, in fact, that's what Paul said in Romans 10. They had a zealous or a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And so that's the whole point, is you can have human faith, but if it's not according to the truth of the Word of God, it means nothing. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said about the Jews, I bear them witness in verse 2 that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Again, they had faith, but their faith was in the keeping of the law and their ability to keep the law, which was not true faith.
So that's where the different denominations and their faith comes in. And even though they still believe, they say they believe in biblical faith, but they don't have the knowledge.
They don't have the knowledge. Because they've made faith, they've defined faith in their own understanding instead of the understanding of God. And so you have all kinds of Christian organizations and Christian churches that preach a gospel that is dependent upon man's faith. And if you pray a prayer, or if you live this way, or you do this, then you're saved, because they have the right Bible, but they don't understand the truth of the Bible.
So is that to say that none of them are saved?
No. I mean, it's just say they have no understanding. And if they're basing their salvation in what they accomplished through their actions, they're not saved. I'm not saying that they can't be saved and still be lacking in knowledge, because that can happen. You can be saved and never be taught, and never know enough, just like when Paul ran into the disciples of John, they didn't know anything about Jesus. I think they were truly born of God, and they had truly turned away from their sin and was trying to live according to that, but they had no knowledge of Jesus Christ and what that really, why they would be saved.
Well, if they're saved, then what makes their denomination wrong?
Huh?
If they're saved, then, and they can be saved, then what makes their denomination wrong?
Because they weren't saved because of their denomination, they're saved in spite of it. If you're saved by the work of the power of God, and you grow up in a denomination and you truly were born of God, eventually you will come out of that denomination if you are brought into the knowledge of the truth. You'll reject the teaching of the denomination. But to say that you're in a denomination and that there's no way that you could have been saved, no, that's not true. You could have people even in the Catholic Church that could be born of God and never have been taught anything but the Catholic doctrine. Just like you can have Jews that are adhering to the Pharisaical teaching of the law, and they're trying to do their best to keep that law, that were truly righteous, and for their motivation of trying to do what was right, they were trying to be taught by the Pharisees and do what the Pharisees were, but they were doing it from the heart that was right, because they'd been born of God. But that didn't make the Pharisees' teaching right, but you could still have Jews that were saved in spite of the teaching of the Pharisees. I'm just saying, yeah, they won't, if they ever come to the knowledge of the truth as far as being able to understand it, they won't accept it or agree with it after that. They'll come out of it.
But it doesn't mean that they wasn't saved.
It doesn't mean they wasn't saved. Okay. Only God knows the heart, and the power of God to change the heart and to cause one to be born again is not limited to what denomination they're in at the time that they're brought to faith, or brought to life. It doesn't in any way validate the teaching or the denomination that is in error at all. So it doesn't in any way. Okay.
I'm sorry, my wife just told me not to derail you. but it seems like this is a important distinction that there's a difference between someone who's heard the gospel, involved in a false religion or religious system, heard the gospel, and got saved, versus someone who's never heard the gospel. I mean, it seems that Romans 10 is clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So if they've never heard the gospel, even though they're sincere, they can't be saved. They must have heard the gospel, even if they're steeped in a false religion.
Well, there's a couple of things, and we could get, we will get into that. No, we'll get into that more when we get over into chapter 10. But when you look at chapter 10, you have to be careful, even in your understanding of that. It says faith from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It doesn't say faith comes. That's in italics. That means it was added to try to give understanding. But it doesn't really give understanding. Faith is what's granted to you by God by your spiritual birth. The outworking of faith is what demonstrates the reality of that saving, born-again experience. So if you're born again, you're granted faith, and when you hear the gospel preached, you accept and believe the gospel because inside you've been changed in your heart. And so faith is the revelation or the manifestation of the reality of God's work in you. Your response to the gospel doesn't cause your birth. Your birth causes your response to the gospel. The birth has to come first. And that's where the preaching gets in error. The preaching is that we preach to get people to accept the gospel so they can be born again. And that's wrong. We preach so that the work of the Spirit of God that's caused them to be born again will be manifested by their response to the gospel. Does that make sense?
Not exactly. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but...
But what, if you go through the book of 1 John, from our perspective, when we hear the word of the gospel, we get saved because we accept it. And so we're saved because we accept the gospel. And that's true. We are saved. But the reality from God's perspective is you received the gospel, you accepted the gospel, the good news of Christ, because the Spirit of God has opened up your heart and caused you to be born again. And you are responding to the word of truth because the Spirit of God has opened up your heart. And so your faith is, in reality, a response to what the work of God has done in your heart to empower you, to grant you the ability to believe and to accept the gospel.
So I understand that it's not our work that's saving someone, and it's not our preaching that's saving someone.
No.
But it's. I understood that Romans 10 was giving, this is how God does it. God does it in this way. He's doing it. But these are the means that which God carries out His purpose regeneration. His regeneration occurs when they hear the Word of God. The Word of God convicts their soul. Their soul is then regenerated, and then they become born again. But if it's not,
but what you said is, they hear the Word of God. You cannot hear the Word of God without being regenerated.
Okay, so let me just ask a pointed question. If someone never hears the Word of God, if they're wherever, in Boingo Boingo, and no one ever goes and preaches them for them to hear the Word of God, can they not be saved?
That's not the point. The point, if you say that, what you're saying is God is powerless to bring in those He has purposed to save. And God is not powerless. God has the power to bring everyone. There's none that He has purposed to save that will not be saved. So if God has chosen before the foundation of the world some person in the far reaches of whatever, God will make sure that the Spirit of God births them, gives them life at the time that they were predestined to be born, and that the Word of God, whatever means He uses to get the Word of God, will be brought to them so that they can live out or express their acceptance of the teaching or the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't have someone that's chosen of God that doesn't ever hear the gospel, so that therefore they can't be saved.
Yeah, that's not what I'm saying.
I know, but that's what the result would be.
But what I'm getting at is there's still an important piece that God has ordained.
God has chosen the means of the preaching of the gospel to identify and manifest those who have been granted faith by the outworking or the inworking of the Holy Spirit in their lives.
This is what I'm trying to work through. So, Billy Graham came out and said, you know, on tape, he was in a very bad place. He was with Robert Schuller, which was already a mess. I believe that there are sincere Muslims who've never heard the gospel that are in faith with Christ. And what I'm trying to pin down the truth here, we have to go. He would send us to go and preach the gospel through the word of God, the word of Christ, for them, or else it's not going to be, they could not have been saved because they're not able to manifest the truth of God resurrecting their dead heart because they never had the gospel preached to them so that they could.
The response of the gospel does not in any way limit the power of God to bring people to birth into salvation. In other words, if you believe that John the Baptist was saved in the womb, then the birth happened in the womb, and then he responded to what the angel said about the coming Messiah that was going to be born in Mary. And so John the Baptist leaped in the womb. Now, some people don't believe he was saved then, but if he is in the womb, conceived in sin, conceived as dead in trespassing sins without any ability to respond to God, then he had to have been born of God to respond to God in joy and celebration of the truth that he heard. And so what I'm saying is that the work of the Holy Spirit to bring life to a dead person is not limited by someone not being there to share the gospel. The sharing of the gospel will make manifest those who are born of God, but it is not the sharing of the gospel that makes the birth. The birth reveals, the sharing of the gospel reveals those who are being born of God. And he uses the word of God to do that, and it's part of the gospel presentation. God chose the means of the gospel presentation to bring about the expression of faith, not necessarily the granting of faith. And that's where I'm trying to say, is we don't receive regeneration because we respond to the gospel. We respond to the gospel because we have received regeneration.
Okay, pointed question then. Can someone receive regeneration, live and die, and never hear the gospel?
The point is that everyone whom God brings birth to will have the means to hear the gospel that God will provide.
Okay, we're going to have to talk offline because I'm all mixed up now.
Well, is there a timeline too between the point where Christ came and he died and he rose again? Wasn't it at that point that you had to hear the gospel in order to have your regeneration manifested and completed?
Throughout the Bible, everyone that is righteous, believed in the provision that God made, whether it was in the Old Testament before Christ died, whether it's future after Christ has been resurrected and glorified in the kingdom age. Everyone believes in the provision of God to bring righteousness. The reason they believe is that they've been born of God. That's what John 1 makes it very clear. In John 1, 11, he says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That means he came to the Jews. They were the people of God. They didn't receive him. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So those who did a work of receiving Christ, believing and trusting in Christ, he gave the right to become children of God, right? But then he goes on down there and says, who were previously born, not of the blood, which means relationship of the Jews or whatever, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. Those who were born of God received him. And those who received him, he gave the right to become children. So just like he grants you in birth the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. So those who are born of God believe in Jesus Christ. And then those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the status of justification. He grants you the righteousness that comes from faith, but the faith that he acknowledges is the faith that he has given you. So again, from our perspective, from man's perspective, we hear the gospel and we repent We change our mind about sin, about who we are, about us being sinners, and we trust and believe in the provision of God in Jesus Christ, and we say, I got saved because I trusted in Jesus Christ. From the biblical account of God's perspective, you trusted and you received and you repented and you responded to the gospel because He had already done a work in you to make you alive to Him so that you would be able to respond to Him. Chris?
Would it be correct to say, look at it this way, that those who were elect according to foreknowledge of God were predestined, and all those who He predestined, He also called. So everybody that's predestined will receive that effect.
Exactly. Call. You can't have it, yeah.
Whether they're on Boingo, Boingo, or wherever, they're going to get the call. God will make sure that that happens.
It has to, because God is not limited in His ability to bring that to them. What the problem is because of the teaching of Billy Graham and because of the teaching of others, that it is man's response that makes God save you. In other words, it's all up to man. So if this man hears the gospel and this man hears the gospel and this man responds and believes the gospel, then God has to save him and has to give him birth because he did something that acknowledged God. And so the preaching of Billy Graham and others that believe that it's man-centered gospel, that God has to save you if you pray the prayer. And that praying the prayer is what causes you to be born again. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that the gospel is the power of God, that God grants life. He performs a miracle in you to produce a dead soul into a living soul, and that living soul will always respond by trusting in God's provision. And so faith becomes the outflow or the evidence or the manifestation or the reality of the inward life that's been granted. So you have real faith that is part of who you are now as one who has been born of God, and then you have the outworking of that faith, which is your works of repentance and actions and all that that come out of a heart that's been that has real faith. All right, we're going to have to pause there and pick up next week.